I hope that you are ready for some more truth. Truth. All right. Because that is our theme for so far this year. I believe, unless Pastor Bill wants to recap what I say or refute anything I say next week, that we will be finished with 1st and 2nd Peter. And we are moving on to a series he's calling When Worlds Collide, which should be interesting. Our worlds are definitely colliding. But I hope you've enjoyed the truth. Look, I have my journal. In fact, as I was preparing, it was so convenient to go back through and see all this outline and say, oh, that's the same thing. Oh, that's different. You know? And so it was really handy. I do take notes. I've always been a note taker, even before they gave us these really cool journals. And so, honestly, it makes me pay attention. I hate to say that. I'm a teacher. I should know better, but it makes me pay attention. But we are ready to find out what is true. Now, I confess, I had this, and I know when Craig saw the PowerPoint this morning, he's like, whoa, we will be done by noon, I promise. In fact, somebody said, and I won't give you who, but somebody said, well, when you preach, we get to lunch a little earlier. So I'm telling you, you're not going to. No, I might not. I do have to be careful when I don't like to write out my sermons, but I do because, do you remember that one time when I first came here that I preached and I have an outline, and when I have an outline, I get to make things up, and I was not even aware of the time, and Craig came up and he's like, we're going to have to continue this to next week, you know, so I don't want that to happen again, but I'm warning you, I made an outline this time. I didn't write it out word for word. Bill said last week, 1st and 2nd Peter was written to remind, he's told us that these last several weeks, to remind readers of the truth and to reveal false teachers and false doctrine. That's the purpose of these two letters from Peter, the Apostle Peter. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when he challenged us on how to be aware and beware? And the difference, be aware of. We need to know what's going on around us. We need to know what people are being taught, what our family's being taught, what I'm being taught, what my kids are being taught, my grandkids. And we need to beware, too, of false teachers and false doctrines. And he challenged us to test them, expect them. They're going to happen. In fact, we're going to look at that. He said it's going to happen even more, and reject them as a believer. We're going to find out the truth. We're going to read the whole chapter. Yes, the whole chapter of 2 Peter, chapter 3. I have it up on the screen for you, but you could look it up in your Bible. It should be the same. This one is New International Version. I always debate. In fact, I started out and then I realized that's too much work. I was moving from New International to the Living Translation to the Tree of Life Version, which is translated by a lot of Hebrew scholars, and I like them all. There's a lot of Hebrew words in the Tree of Life, so it makes me look like I'm super smart or something, you know, but I only know a few of them, but I'm getting them by practicing. So here's 2 Peter and chapter 3. It says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. And what do scoffers do? They scoff, okay? The scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. There is a false doctrine right there. We'll get to it. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I bet you we represent a lot of people that God's being patient with. that we know, I would like to see myself come to repentance, come to the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. That's, I can't stop as a science teacher. That is a massive nuclear meltdown. That is a universal nuclear meltdown when all of the elements are going to explode. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Don't worry if you're on the right side. You don't have to worry about it. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Wow, there is so much in there. I'm not done yet. Got one more section, but there is so much. I'll keep going. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, are you looking forward to nuclear, universal nuclear meltdown? I know what's happening before, that changing in the twinkling of an eye. So yes, I am. But make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. I like Paul. Remember, Paul is educated one. Peter is the fisherman. So Peter's saying, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Was the very thing we sang about. All of this, it covers an awful lot. But I had a history lesson, a science lesson, and a Bible lesson. And I did take out the history lesson, but we're going to go to do the science and the Bible together if we can. Because these are fascinating. Peter gave two reasons for writing these letters, or he gave reasons, rather, for writing these letters. He says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both, why? As reminders. Reminders. Bill talked about that that 1 week. He talked about reminders and reminding when you see words repeated in Scripture. I want you to recall, that's remember, the words spoken in the past of by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So he wrote them to stimulate us into wholesome thinking. What is wholesome thinking? I guarantee you there is a ton of stuff today in our culture that is not wholesome. And it's hard to block it all out. Drive down the street and see billboards. I'm shocked. I was just kind of shocked. There seems to be no sense of decency anymore. And it's too bad. It breaks my heart. Just walking down the street, and I'm a woman. I can say this: the way ladies dress. Once upon a time, you would have gotten a ticket for what they called indecent exposure. And now we can go to the grocery store dressed like we can. You know, the way people talk, the language that they use. Shocking to me. Even little kids, shocking to me. They can sing it, and somehow you get away with it if you sing it. No, it's unwholesome. The jokes and the movies, the music, it's unwholesome and it's all around us. And he warned us, okay, to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. Well, thinking about what? And the whole 1st and 2nd Peter is about what is true. And what is true? Who is true? Jesus and his teachings. That's what is true. But in this last section, this last chapter, there is one last false doctrine teacher. And that is a false doctrine, deliberately forgetting. Call that. It is a false teaching, deliberately forgetting. And you're going to see some names to this. He says, above all, that means the most important thing I'm telling you. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Scoffing means making fun of something or someone, generally because of their religion or their moral values. So you mock them. Ha ha, goody two shoes. Holy roller, they don't use that so much anymore, but scoffing and mocking. And part of what they're going to say is, here's some of their mocking. They're mocking God. Where is this coming he promised? Jesus isn't real. Come on. He promised and it never happened. Ever since, and I think this is even more relevant for us 2,000 years later than it was for Peter when he wrote it. Peter was being prophetic here, because you would think by now Jesus would have come back. And he is coming back. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now, this is a very interesting comment. We have, this is a doctrine. I don't know if you know this or not. In fact, I found the words interesting. It's in science. It's called the doctrine of uniformity. That's what it's called. And I thought, ooh, he's telling us to be careful of false doctrines. The doctrine of uniformity. In the heart of evolution is, I'm going to have to put these on because I'm getting into big stuff and tiny little printing here. One of the greatest, I think the greatest damage done, and it hasn't been in the last, in mine and your lifetime, about 150 years ago. One of the greatest things that damaged the church and the teachings of the Bible is evolution. I don't think we have any idea the far-reaching effects that it has. And one of the doctrines of evolution is this doctrine of uniformity, or they call it uniformitarianism. And here's what it says. It's the assumption. Now, I love this. Science. Here it is. Science. And it says it's the assumption. Assumption means you assume, and don't ask me about what assume means. Ask me later. It's the assumption that the same natural laws and processes that operate in our present-day scientific observation have always operated in the universe in the past and apply to everywhere in the universe. This is the main doctrine of evolution. He says to beware of false doctrines, this doctrine of uniformity. In other words, whatever is happening today has always happened at the same rate. We see this. This is how they get the millions and the billions of years. We'll talk about that. But we see the Grand Canyon slowly eroding about an inch a year. And so they assume, they go backwards and assume for all those 5,000, 6,000 feet of erosion, you go back an inch a year, and that's how far back. Of course, that would still bring it back to about a flood as far as I'm concerned. But it's the doctrine of uniformity. This is how evolution, when animals, biological evolution. Now, I know science. I've taught science for 25 years, real science, okay? But, and I was telling Barbie earlier, if I weren't a believer, I would do everything in my power to come up with another theory other than evolution of how everything got here. Because the only other option is, if it's not evolution, God created it. There's a creator. There's only two options. And they don't want that option because they don't believe there is a God. So it's a false, it isn't even that it's a false Jesus. They say he didn't exist or he was just a man like you or I. False teaching, false doctrine. And this doctrine of uniformity says that things, animals slowly change over time. We'll talk about that. Last week, Bill mentioned, or he said, wokeism doesn't view people as being created in the image of God. So put that word evolution right up there with the wokeism, because according to evolution, there is no God. And we are not unique if there was. There are a few people, a few Christians that try to blend it, and we are not unique if it was. But guess what? Okay? Evolution is a heresy like anything else. It denies that God even exists. So this interesting to me that science is the systematic knowledge of the physical or material world, right, that you gain through observation and experimentation. But in our culture today, science is God. How many times I follow the science, you know, they put people, follow the science. I'm telling you, as a science teacher, I've done zillions of experiments. I should get a war medal for all of the science fair projects I've done, overseen and graded and read and all that. Science isn't truth. The nature of science is you keep repeating it and repeating it to find it might produce some things that are true. But to say it's true around the universe is insanity. National Geographic, I used to, when I was a kid, I'm showing my age, but when I was a kid, that was the magazine to have. That was just the coolest. And they weren't so much into the whole, maybe they were, but they've really gotten into it in the last 50 years. All of life on Earth, there's a quote from them, all of life on Earth evolved from a single-celled organism that lived roughly 3.5 billion years ago. A new study seems to confirm. Do you see those words? Seems to, but they publish it in these scientific papers and magazines. The study supports the widely held universal common ancestor theory that was first proposed by Charles Darwin more than 150 years ago, that somewhere in the universe, we all came from the same thing. We did. He has a name. It's God, Yahweh, okay? And he created us, okay, somewhere in the universe. I saw it when I was teaching science and we were trying to find new science books. There was one science book that said, had a section in it, said, one popular theory among scientists today is that alien life came to America, came to the Earth, mated with the monkeys, and that's how we got humans. That was in a science book. We haven't even produced any evidence that there is alien life, let alone that it visited Earth at the right time, mated with a monkey, and voila, here you and I are, okay? And it says, so we can't see changes happening, and so you're like, well, they'll say, well, that's because it's so gradual. It takes millions of years for it to happen. And they say Peter says, they deliberately forget. Do you know what deliberately means? On purpose. I have a hard time with forgetting some things, and I never do it on purpose. They deliberately forget. What do they deliberately forget? That long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So they deliberately forget how God created the world. We're going to look at three things. They deliberately forget how God created the world. Okay. Well, if they deliberately forget it, there must be something really important to it. So God created things. Why would you deny it? Well, you don't want to believe there is a God. If I had a student who came back to me after he graduated from college, in fact, he was in the military, and he came back and he said, Ms. Jeff, I just want to thank you for teaching us against evolution. He said, all the way through high school, I wanted to believe that evolution is true. Because if it was true, there was no God, and I could behave any way I wanted to, like all the other guys were doing. And because you said there is a God, and I couldn't buy into what the other people were saying, and it kept me. That to me is like the highest honor a teacher could get, you know? That something, that seeing the difference. I know it changed me. Even as a Christian, I'll talk about that here in a minute. So how old is the earth? How old is the earth? Okay, is it billions? Is it millions? Is it thousands? Can we know? It just says they deliberately forget about it. They forget it on purpose. They just ignore it. Okay? Deliberately would be they even put it down. And boy, have I experienced that. Well, I'm going to really quickly take you through the days of creation. Yeah, you have to go to Genesis for that, and I didn't put it up there. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to flip through, because as I explain each one, when you understand this, I can explain some things a little easier, because it says they forget how God created the world. So if they forget, then I think it's important that we instruct how he created the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, that's the seas, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So, just like Peter said, there was this ball of water, and it was dark, and God's Spirit apparently was hovering over it, okay? And so, day one. Oh, I got to finish, I'm sorry. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So on day one, he created space and time, had to have an earth, and earth itself, and light. Now, this is not the sun. I don't understand. As knowing what I know about the world today, and the sun comes up and it goes down, well, it doesn't really come up and go down. You know, the earth turns, and so it's still out there. But I don't get what day and light was because it isn't specific yet. That doesn't happen until later. But the reality is he did. Maybe half this side and half that side. I don't know. It's against you and I can't understand God, folks. And I think that's the danger of science is that we make us God. Ooh, if I wear my mask, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to protect myself from who has the power of life and death. It's in God's hands, not mine. No, I'm not saying. I'm up here and I'm up far away. I'm not saying don't wear a mask. I'm not saying do either. But I do not believe for a minute that mask is going to save my life. Only God's going to determine when I live and when I die. Okay, but let's move on here. How long is a day? Well, God defined it in his word as an evening and a morning. In other words, and in the Jewish calendar, day starts at 6 o'clock at night, which is really strange for us, but it starts at 6 o'clock at night. That's evening, 6 to 6, about 12 hours of dark. And then morning is 6 to 6. Daylight, day, is 6 to 6, about 12 hours of daylight. So that's one day. Well, how do we know it was a real day? Oh, that's a great one. And I've heard lots of Christians, there's something called the day-age theory, or the gap theory, that there's a gap when God said he created in Genesis 1, and then there's gaps of billions of years where you have all this evolution happening, and then God started over again with a new day one. But generally, the day age is that every day is a different amount of years. We read it. We're going to get there. That to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Doesn't that tell you? No, that does not tell you. That's a simile. He's using that as an example. He's not telling time with that. Because here's what I know. The number of times the word yom, that's the word for day, is used with a number, like the third day, or 3 days, or the seventh day, or whatever, 357 times outside of Genesis chapter 1, 357 times. And one example, it says Laban set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. Now, if that were 3,000 years or 3 million years, that would make no sense. Every time. Each time it's used 357 times, put my glasses on, it means a 24-hour period. It would make no sense. Whenever the Old Testament uses a number with the word day, it means a 24-hour period of time, period. Period. There is no other translation for it. So the days in the Bible were normal 24-hour days. Wait. How can this be? Well, I'll show you some pictures in a minute to prove it. Well, I don't think it'll prove it, but one of the things you can see, how old is the earth, the life years are listed in chronology in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11. Goes between Adam, it says he lived for 930 years, and Seth, his son, lived for 812, I think. And then it just keeps going all the way down to Noah. And at Noah, it started raining at 600 years old, okay? So all these people lived for, in fact, you can chart it out. I've done that. And when you get to the flood, these people have lifelines that are this long on the chart. And then when you get to the flood, after the flood, they drop to this and drop to this and drop to, it might have been what God said, that man can't live forever anymore. It's his days will be 120 years. But if you take those and add up, there's about from Adam to Abraham, and then Isaac to Jacob, the years that they spent in Egypt, those are all defined in the Bible, the Exodus, Judges and Kings, the temple being built and then being destroyed, and then the exile, about 3,553 years, according to somebody. I think that's reasonable. I don't know that I could specifically say, but that could be reasonable. Between the Old Testament and New Testament, we know there's 400 years. So there's 3,953 years of Old Testament up to Jesus being born, plus 2,022 years. I'll spare you the math. It's 5,975 years. Now, some people say that there are 6,000 years and then 1,000-year millennial reign, so 6 plus 1 is 7, 7 days, 7,000 years. Well, that could be. I like that, I mean, but I can't prove it, nor could anybody else. But if that were true, at 5,982, we have 18 years left before, and then 7 years of that is the tribulation, so we only have 11 years left until the 6,000-year mark. Is that close? You bet it could be. It could be. The Jewish year says it's 5,782. So according to them, we have 218 years left if you buy the 6,000-year mark. So The earth doesn't matter. I can't tell you. I can tell you it's about 6,000 years old, 4,000 years before Jesus, 2,000 years since Jesus. The earth is 6,000 years old. It's not millions or billions of years. But isn't it possible? Couldn't God create using evolution? I thought that for a while. When I became a Christian, I thought, well, he must have used evolution to do it. But let's look at the rest of these days. On day two, in Genesis 1, 6 through 8, it says, I'm not going to read every one of these, but this one is fascinating. The sky. And it says, and God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. Water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. So let me go back, and wherever it says expanse, I'm going to put sky. Let there be a sky between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the sky. God made the sky and separated the water under the sky from the water above the sky. And it was so. God called the sky, the expanse sky. There was evening, there was morning, the second day. Now, that is very different. It's a very different than what world that we've been out there. We know there's no water layers. Where did that water go? Well, that's the number two thing that they forgot. We'll get there in a few minutes. They forgot Noah's flood. Okay. It's pretty hard to flood the whole world when the whole world's not covered with water. So they had to find a way to cover the world with water. God did. Well, he had it all planned. Day three, Genesis 1, 9 to 13, it says, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. I think there might have all originally been a one continent thing on one side of the earth. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and he called the gathered waters seas, and he saw it was good. Then he said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Okay? So, and here's how I know this is not millions or billions of years. If every day was a million years, you can't live a million years without the sun, and the sun hasn't been invented yet, created yet. You can't live a million. You might go 24 hours without a sun if you have a plant. But I'm telling you, do you have plants that try to grow in the shade? They don't grow very well, do they? Let alone no sunlight whatsoever. So there's one of the reasons that, well, it can't be millions of years. But this day four was a faith crisis for me. 6 months after I became a Christian, day four. Genesis 1, 14 to 19, it says, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights. We sang about them. The greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. Five words for so many trillions and trillions of stars that we can't even count them. And he just gave it five words. He also made the stars. Blows my mind. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. About 6 months after I became a Christian, the church I was in asked me if I would teach the Sunday school for the kids. I'm like, sure, I would love to do that. So I started teaching, and of course, every good curriculum for kids in September starts with the creation. They start in Genesis. And for the first time, I read the creation account, and I got to day four, and I had an absolute faith crisis. Because as a science teacher, I wasn't a science teacher yet, but as a person that loves science, day four cannot fit in any other theory except creation. Nowhere in any theory of science did the earth exist first, and then the sun and the moon and the stars were put out there later. Nowhere. And I knew that, and I was terrified. My mom was already saying that they had brainwashed me because my life was changing so different from what it was before. And I'm thinking, are they really brainwashing me? I mean, is this, how do I know this is really the Bible? I had all these questions. I said, I'd only been a believer for about 6 months. And I was terrified. I didn't share that with anybody, but I tell you what, I made a choice. And I thank God that he let me do this. My life had gotten so much better in 6 months with so much purpose and so much peace in my life that I was going to trust God even if it made me look like an idiot. And I did. I'm like, God, I don't know what this means yet. This makes no sense to me. There is nothing in any of science, no evolution, no billions, millions, thousands, nothing that says the earth was here and the sun and the moon and the stars came after it. It makes no scientific sense whatsoever. But you haven't lied to me yet. You know that song, "You've Never Failed Me Yet"? Well, and he wasn't going to either. But at that point, I made my choice. And even if I didn't understand it, and so I kept going. I taught it and kept going. Day five, I'm not going to go through and read that. The water animals and the birds. He makes on day five, the water animals, all the things that teem in the water, all the swimming things, little creepy crawlies and all that. And then the birds that fly in the air. I wonder if he made penguins because they don't fly, or ostriches, but I think they might have used to fly. They just kind of have lost some of their features. I don't know. And then day six, of course, land animals and Adam and Eve. Genesis 1, 24 to 31. It is worth it to go, just because it is us. It says, "And God said, let the land produce living creatures." Where did the creatures come from? The land. Evolution says they came out of the ocean. They crawled up. No, God said, "I used the land to make them." Somebody is not telling the truth. And that's what I saw about day four. Someone is not telling the truth. Let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock, that would be the tameable animals, creatures that move along the ground, that would be the snakes and the lizards and the, and you know, all those frogs and, you know, and the wild animals, the big beasts, you know, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." I love to read that one because who is God talking to? Let us make man in our image. And some people have said angels, but angels don't have the ability to create. They're messengers. No, God is talking to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Spirit is hovering over the waters. In Colossians, you can read that Jesus was the one that did the creating. God had the master plan, Jesus did the creating, and the Spirit is the one that shaped it and formed it all. Amazing. "But let us make man in our image, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. Period. There you go. There's the heart of why these false teachers are having a cow, no pun intended, over these teachings, because we are made in God's image. If I deny God, I can do anything I want to. I do not believe for a minute there are any real atheists. There are people who choose to believe there is no God, but we were created by this God. He's our daddy. And in our heart of hearts, I think we're longing, we're hurt, we're broken, we're whatever, and we don't want to admit it, confess it, realize it, or we want to be in charge and we don't want to give up. We learn all about that, that powerless thing that, you know, you're not in charge. We only think we are. And some of us learn about that faster than others. And sadly, some people never learn about that. But we were created male and female. He created them. Uh-oh. Pastor Bill has talked on that one too. Male and female. It's real simple. There's just two. There's male or there's female. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And you could read the rest of that where he tells them what they can eat and what they can't. And he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And then on day seven, it says in Genesis 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says that God rested. Now, he was not tired. God could have, in fact, it tells us later in Exodus, we covered that when we covered Exodus. Why did God choose 7 days of creation? To give us the example of work six, rest one, the Sabbath example. He didn't need to rest. That rested means he stopped creating. Nothing new was created after that. He put the plan in motion for the earth to repopulate itself, the plants to repopulate themselves, the animals to repopulate. Now, I'll grant you that in science, we talk about the evolution. There is a form of evolution called microevolution. I mean, you can take two dogs. We know that. All the DNA tracks back, even Chihuahuas, DNA track back to a male and a female wolf. Well, don't you know? Noah took two animals, a male and a female, on the ark. I bet you he took two wolves. And all the dogs come from those two. Tracking back their DNA, they all come from those two wolves. I cannot imagine a chihuahua as a wolf, but maybe that's their problem, is they have this identity crisis, right? but maybe that is their problem. I don't know. I laugh. My friend said it's evidence of the fall. The fact that we have chihuahuas is evidence of the fall. Okay. But and I love dogs, so I'm not bashing chihuahuas. We're just having some fun. But I grant you that dogs will change. We call that microevolution. But when you take two dogs, a male and a female, and they make puppies, do you know what you get? Dogs. You don't get cats. You don't get a half dog, half cat, except in the cartoons. Isn't that cat dog? Wasn't there a cartoon for that? You know, when my younger son was watching cartoons, that was kind of cat dog. That only happened. They're not real. You don't get to. That's micro. Macroevolution says one animal slowly changes into another one. Microevolution says we have changes. And so when people say, do you believe in evolution? It can be very confusing. Well, what kind of evolution are you talking about? And so you can destroy billions of years. And what I've seen when I'm talking with my friends who don't believe in the Bible, I don't use the Bible to argue with them because it doesn't do any good. I use science. Because if this earth isn't billions of years old, there is no way these changes have happened. You and I can't see these changes happening. And they'll say that because it takes thousands of years to change one little DNA molecule. Don't tell Pfizer and all of these, jab people, right, the manufacturers, because they say it takes, science says it takes thousands of years to change molecules and things like that, unless you genetically engineer them, I guess. But I'll argue the billions of years, because if you don't have billions of years, it can't happen. And it is easy to argue the billions of years. There are a lot of sciences that show the earth isn't billions of years, but you know what? You don't see it. When you hear billions of years, you'll either hear astronomy, the stars are so far away, or you'll hear dinosaurs, right? Those kind of the only two things. You'll hear astronomy or the dinosaurs. Well, guess what? Here's some astronomy stuff that most people don't know. All comets, we have comets. And the comets are in orbit around our solar system or other solar. Every comet we know of loses, because every time it goes around the sun, it warms up a little bit and it loses its gas and ice, falls apart in 14,000 years or less. So I have a question. If the Earth is billions of years old, how come we still have comets in the sky? Wouldn't they all have fallen apart by now? And some will say, oh, well, there's a Oort cloud out there beyond our solar system, and they're making new ones. We've never seen that. We've never seen one come out of there, a brand new one come out, you know. But that's what they'll say. The reality is they all fall apart at 14,000 years. The Earth's magnetic field, this is also astronomy, it's slowly disintegrating. So our compasses, you know, they will not work over time slowly. They say about 5%, it decreases about 5% every century, every 100 years. So guess what? If the Earth is billions of years, why do we even have a magnetic field anymore? Why do any of the planets have a magnetic field, in fact, if they're all billions of years old? And the reality is, if Earth could never have developed people on it, because if you trace that back, the magnetism would have been so strong, we'd have been a star. We'd have been a burning ball of gas. We would not have been a solid piece of Earth. So it can't have been. I find it interesting that this might explain why back in the Ninevites' time, and they were building all the towers back in the, what was the city after the flood, that they built the tower to heaven, tried to build... Babel, thank you, Babel. And, well, maybe they had some special thing. Maybe their iron, they could magnetize it, and they could move huge rocks and boulders at the time because of the strength of it. I don't know, but it is possible. But no billions of years. How about geology? I love this one. At the current rate of erosion, all the land above the water, all the land would be eroded down to water level in less than 20 million years. Now, that's still a long time. But here's my question. If the Earth is billions of years old, how come we still have land? In fact, if dinosaur bones are 365 million years old, how come we still have rocks up there? How come they haven't slowly, uniformitarianism says they're going about an inch a year, how come they haven't completely washed away? Well, it's because the Earth isn't billions of years old. I think you had a flood about 4,000 years ago, and it scattered living things and mud and dirt and sand all over the world. And so you find, what do you find? Millions of things buried in rock layers all over the world that were formed by mud and sediment. Here's my favorite, and this is a little heady, chemistry. Radiocarbons, now stick with me, you can get this, okay? You can get this. Radiocarbons are radioactive carbon, carbon-14. It's in everything. The plants we eat, it absorbs the radiation from the sun, so it's detectable, don't worry. But that's how they can age things, by radioactive dating. Now, you can't age old things. There's other radioactive datings for it. But radiocarbon specifically has a half-life of 5,730 years. You're not going to have a test on this. Just trust me with this, okay? Which means if I had... let's just say I had this. If this was carbon-14 in 5,730 years, I don't want to break my book, I would have half of this because half of it would decay. And then in 5,730 more years, about 10, 11,000 years, I would have a fourth of it left because half of that would decay. And another 5,000 years, I would have an eighth of it left. And then I'd have a 16th of it left, okay? So you see, they're saying that traceable radiocarbon only goes back about 20,000 years. Okay, I have a question. Diamonds are found in the oldest layers of the Earth's crust, of the oldest layers of rock, billions of years old, some of the foundation rocks, and diamonds are found there. So if the Earth is billions of years old, how come there are radiocarbon atoms in diamonds? They should have been worn out by now, untraceable, but they're not. There was a man from Azusa Pacific, and I would call him a friend of mine, but I haven't talked to him for a long time when I lived in Azusa, and he did some amazing research on this, on the radiocarbons in diamonds, and it proves there is no way the rock layers are billions of years old. There's chemistry. How about biology? Frozen dinosaur bones with DNA in it. Living things don't last for millions of years. First of all, frozen dinosaur bones. Did you hear that? 365 million years they've been frozen. No theory in science says the Earth has gone 365,000 years without at least thawing out once, okay? But they're finding frozen bones. They found them in Alaska. And these bones, they're finding DNA in rock fossils. DNA's got less life than radiocarbon does. They're natural. They decay. And yet you're finding them in rock fossils that are billions of years old. There's no way live DNA, and this was the heart of the Jurassic Park movie, you know, you're going to take some of that. It's technically not alive, but it's not decayed. And you inject that in a current animal and you make these monsters, right? So then how do you explain these monsters? How do you explain some of the things that seem to make sense? What about dinosaurs? Well, here's my thought. I've already said, when you look at the ages before the flood, after the flood, remember, they deliberately forget about the flood. We'll get to that in a minute. After the flood, but you look before the flood, people lived for almost 1,000 years. Methuselah, the oldest one, at 969 years. Well, I'm not a genius, but this makes sense to me. If humans could live that long, animals could too, right? You weren't allowed to kill each other. Remember, they were only allowed to eat, even the animals were only allowed to eat plants. They weren't allowed. So if humans lived that long, animals would too. And do you know there are some animals that never stop? You and I are programmed on how tall we're going to be with good nutrition. There's a maximum that you're going to reach. With bad nutrition, you know, some of us remain dwarfed. But I want to show you a couple of things. I had one time, and I did this little experiment of my own. You know alligator lizards? There's a dime a dozen around here. If you reach in, they'll grab you sometimes, and they can bite pretty hard if they're big enough. Well, I read in one of my little books, my science books, that they only grow to about 8 inches. And I wanted to see if that was true. And I had a big terrarium in my classroom, so I brought an alligator lizard from home. I put him in there. I fed him crickets and grub worms and all of those things. And in about 5 years, he was 18 inches, 10 inches longer than the book says they get. Okay? Now, that was only 5 years. I had a boa constrictor, 7-foot boa constrictor. I had him for 5 years, and he grew 5 feet, 1 foot a year, okay? Now, you imagine a snake living for 900 years, growing 1 foot a year, okay? 900-foot snake, that would be a big one. The top there, that's an alligator lizard. They're all around here. The bottom is the diagram of an alligator, what's called a Lagenosuchus, compared to a person, and he is 6 meters long. A meter is about 3 feet, so 18 to 20 feet long, this thing is. And how would you like to encounter one of those guys? We've seen, we have fossils of 100-foot alligators and crocodiles, 100 feet long. And so if you let those guys live for 900 years, I bet you, that, and especially since they never stop growing, they just keep growing bigger, and you give them all the food they can eat. So dinosaurs kind of make sense, but they're not the only ones. See this guy, not the best. Now, don't be grossed out, but that is a model that he built of a dragonfly. He built this from a fossil of a dragon. You know the little dragonflies around the ponds and all? We have a fossil of a dragonfly with a 2-foot wingspan. Okay? So it wasn't just, it was the bugs too. Now, there are some that are prohibited because of their flying ability or the lack thereof. But can you imagine a dragonfly this big? Now, I don't like flies buzzing around me. Can you imagine a dragonfly this big buzzing around you? It would freak me out. No, it wouldn't. I'd probably be fascinated by it. And here's another one. And they're not just reptiles. They're not just insects. Do you know what that is? No, it's not a turtle. It's an armadillo. They found these in Argentina, a whole family of them. There's three, and there's like three more over on this side, and they're all walking that way. So they were going somewhere when they got buried. All of them got buried at the same time. Okay, sounds like a global flood to me. But this armadillo is the size of a VW bug. Now, he didn't hurt you. Don't worry. They weren't allowed to bite you. Remember, humans had control over the animals, and they weren't allowed to get you. Even the dinosaurs that we have, most of them are little. I remember Jurassic Park showed Velociraptor as this monstrous thing, but he was actually about the size of a chicken. Why? Because I just tell my kids, don't get your science from the Hollywood movies. They want to sell tickets. Okay, so, and then one last one. There's a beaver, 8 foot tall, when he stood up on his back legs. An 8-foot beaver. When those would have to be big trees for him to cut down. An 8-foot beaver. Can you imagine these kind of creatures running around? Humans, we have humans. We have some skeletons over in Nevada of humans that were 10 to 12 feet tall. It talks about there. So what's the point? If evolution is true, where did these things come from? Since the flood of only a few thousand years ago. And they are, by the way, there are dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible. Now, because the Bible was translated into English in 1611, they use words that we didn't use today. We got smart after Darwin's theory, and we put footnotes. Well, that's probably a hippopotamus, or that's probably a crocodile. But let me, Behemoth in Job 40. Behemoth says he has a tail that sways like a cedar tree. Now, if you've ever seen the tail of a hippopotamus, I was going to spare you the details of the back end, but it's a little corkscrew, like a little rope on the end of a corkscrew. That is not a cedar tree, okay? It's not a hippopotamus. Why did they Well, because it lived in the water, and it was big and solid. It had tubes of legs that were tubes of bronze, and the Jordan River couldn't wash it away, it says in Job. And so we knew by, 1950, we were smart enough to know that dinosaurs didn't exist because we'd studied science. Do you see what I mean? How it's been a very deceptive, very slowly over time. The heart of it is there's a verse in Romans 5:12, and here again, here's your false teaching, because it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned, and just like sin entered the world through one man, then the forgiveness of sin comes through one man also. But it says sin entered the world through one man, and sin came through death. How can you have millions or billions of years of death and dying before Adam and Eve are even here? Even if you believe humans evolved 3 million years ago, how could you have billions of years of death and dying before Adam and Eve sinned? You can't, according to Scripture. One of them is clearly lying. So, why is evolution so bad? Three reasons I see. There's no God. There's no creator. And we're no different than any other creature. Me and those bushes out there are equal. Number two, it's support for the abortion movement. It was the this concept of evolution. There is an old theory called recapitulation, that in the womb, a baby goes through all the changes of evolution. And an important person, he did the cosmos, Carl Sagan, or Carl Pagan, if you want. he's just a few years ago said that the baby, and here's where we get, it's just a blob of protoplasm. How many ladies were told that? It's just a blob of protoplasm. He says you can study these fetuses, they don't call them babies, and it looks like a parasite. A parasite, and it turned into a segmented worm. And then it grows gills and looks like a fish before it's a human at the last stage. Okay? This concept of where did that come from? Evolution. Without the evolution, they would have known. God said, I formed you together, I knit you together in your mother's womb. God's word says, you are human from the moment egg and sperm come together. And then the third thing is homosexuality and gender issues, gender identity. I can't tell you, I have a dear friend who, and I do mean a dear friend, who it struggles with that lifestyle and is convinced it's caused by a mutation in their DNA. There is no evidence whatsoever, no more so than, okay, and I said, if that's the case, then is it a sin if you have a heart attack? And they were like, no. And I said, but a heart attack can be caused by a mutation in your DNA too, but the Bible doesn't call that sin. There's a difference. Now, please hear my heart. Did you hear me say? One of my best friends. I love them dearly. They're still working on their issues. That's what Celebrate Recovery is all about. But the second part, so you see, we have these three huge issues related to that we're not different. There's no value to us. Abortion is okay. It's just a blob of protoplasm. And, you know, if you are attracted to people of the same sex, the same gender, or you don't like your gender, well, there was probably a defect that you were born with. All lies. All lies. Deliberately forgetting how God created the world. Next one is how they forget Noah's flood. Yeah, I'm going to have to hurry a little. it says, by these waters also, the world at that time was deluged, was flooded and destroyed. The world at that time. Why didn't Peter say the world was flooded and destroyed? And I think it's because the world at that time was different than the world we have today. We've covered a little bit of this. So was the flood really global? Where did the water come from, and where's the water now? Those are great questions. And if we can't answer those, then I can understand why people would struggle. But let's do that. Let's see. Was it really global? I'm just going to skip down. I don't think I have these. Genesis chapter 6 through 9, but we're not going to read the whole thing. In fact, I'm not going to read everything that I wrote down that I was going to read, just for time's sake. First of all, there is a fascinating thing, and I do have to read this. It says, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, that's angels, saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Now, this is a fascinating thing. They're called the Nephilim here. It says, verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. Now, I don't have time to get into it, but if you go back into 2 Peter, it says that there is a place, it's right here, God didn't spare the angels. He sent them to Tartarus, not Hades. Tartarus was a special place, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. And these apparently were the Nephilim before the flood, because it mentions that they're held in it. They're not allowed to be out on earth anymore. They're still a bunch of demons, don't worry. But not these guys. They violated the earth so badly, they altered the human race. And probably the idea was to defile the lineage of the Messiah that he was supposed to pass down from Adam down to Joseph. So probably to defile that lineage. I can tell you there's a whole ton of science. I could spend weeks talking about that, because it says in the days of Noah, like it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the time of the returning of the Son of Man. Are demons allowed to come in and alter human beings now? Oh, that's a fascinating, if you ever want to, there's some good stuff, there's some hokey pokey stuff too on the Nephilim, but it is a fascinating, didn't used to think that, But clearly, when you tie in the New Testament, that there's a special place in hell that some of these demons are being reserved down there. They're not allowed back out. And they were related to Noah's flood. Well, you get that. That just threw you a bone on that one, huh? It says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. And this is so sad, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The inclination of the heart, in other words, what they thought about thinking about was evil. What they thought about, not what they thought about was evil, but what they thought about thinking about was evil. And then I would never want God to say this. This breaks my heart. The saddest verse in the Bible is Genesis 6 and verse 6. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe out from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them all the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I'm sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so when did it start? It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, that becomes important. On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. There are several scriptures that say that God spread the land out over the waters, and there is some pretty good science that shows there's underwater nonconformity where there seems to be a chamber that's collapsed, a layer of and it was probably water. All the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heaven were opened. What were those floodgates of heaven? That layer of water from day two, water above the sky. We know it's not out there anymore. Where did it go? It came down in the flood. And whether the weight of all that water crashed the continent and split it apart, and we have what we call plate tectonics now, where it caused volcanoes and all that, or God sent a meteor like people like with the dinosaurs and crashed it and split that could have happened too. But these plates were running all over everywhere. How long did the flood last? That's a trick question. No, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. It says in Genesis 7:12, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The water rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. That's about 22 feet. If you cover the tallest mountain to 22 feet above it, is that a worldwide flood? You bet it is. If you cover the tallest mountain to 22 feet, 20 feet above the tallest mountain, you've got a worldwide flood. Okay? And then it says, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water that had dried up from the earth, Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. 12 months later, he takes the covering. So see, it only rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and that was rain like we've never known. It says, by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. So they were on the boat for 1 year, 1 month, and 27 days. So 14 months floating around on this boat. Okay, so was it really global? Well, it was covered by 22 feet, the tallest mountain to 22 feet. Where did the water come from? Second Peter says the world at that time. The water came from the way God created the water above the sky. Where did the water go? Well, in Psalms, and I couldn't find it, but in Psalms it talks about that God, he's recounting some of the history, David is, I believe, or what the psalmist is, and that God pulled up the mountains and pushed down the valleys and the water ran off. So I think we have a lot taller mountains now than we did. There's a lot of good evidence of uplift of the mountains and happening rather. I don't think you'd want to been on that boat while all these things were going on. And so that's part of it, but also part of it is there was an ice age. Yes, there was an ice age. Not 25, 30, 40, 90, and 120, and 725 million. No, there was an ice age about 700 years after the flood. Lasted for about 1,000 years. Guess what? We're still warming up from the ice age. Global warming. Oh, my goodness. It's not man-made. It's still one of the side effects. There was no weather before the flood. The earth wasn't tilted. Most likely the earth was up straight. There wasn't the North Pole. You know, the earth was most likely straight. If the earth is straight up, we get our seasons because of the tilt of the earth. And I could go on forever, but I won't. So here it is. Now, God said they deliberately forget. Did I push? Yeah, I did push that. They deliberately forget how God created the world. They deliberately forgot Noah's flood. Now, 2 out of 3, he's batting 2 out of 3, 100% so far. What are you thinking on that third one? I'm looking at those first two, and he did exactly what he said he did. And now the world, the third one is the world's going to be destroyed by fire. Well, we saw that in Peter there, but also Amos 7:4. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. This Old Testament prophet showed me. He saw a vision. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep, that's the oceans, and devoured the land. By the way, that hasn't happened yet. You know, I know Sodom and Gomorrah and all that. Those were some of the history lessons we were going to do, but that hasn't happened yet. Revelation 21:1, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I got news for you. You know what? We're not going to live in heaven forever. God's creating a new world to bring down, if you read Revelation, and we're going to live on it the way he created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve weren't supposed to die. None of those animals. Can you imagine how big a T-Rex would have been if he were still alive today? Much less Adam and Eve. Wonder how many kids they would have. Billions of kids, you know. Whoa. But there's a new heaven and a new earth coming down. You have, when we die, we go to heaven, to paradise. But one day, that's all going to, it's going to be one universal location again with God and man living side by side, walking in the cool of the day and all that. Woo-wee, I can't wait. I can't wait. So they deliberately forget that the end is coming. There is a coming destruction of the world. And he said, I think it was, okay, no, we're not going to forget those things. By the same word, the one that created everything and the one that destroyed everything the first time, and I read that, the present heavens are reserved for fire. And then he says at the very end, do not forget. Do not forget. And he gives us four things not to forget here at the end. God is patient. He says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. This is where people get the idea that time didn't matter. But when you look at how the word day is used, this is just saying, this is not a statement about how God kept track of time. This is a simile that says God, 2,000 years, 1,000 years is nothing to God. Because, why? Because he's patient. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Patient with my son. Patient with your kids, your grandkids, your friends, your coworkers. He's patient. He's waiting for them. Yeah, it's going to get hard, but he is patient. And we can be too if we'll surrender. So what do we do while we're waiting for his return? Okay. The second thing, don't forget, live holy and godly lives. It's all spelled out right here in the end. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Pastor Bill's talked about that. The heavens will disappear with a roar. It's what we were just saying. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. In other words, everything you've done in your whole life is going to be exposed. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, how do you speed? I don't know how that works other than going out and winning souls for the Lord. I think he might be waiting on a particular person. I don't know. When it gets to this number, got the little clicker going, it'll be time. I don't know how that works, but we can speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, just like John said in Revelation. And Revelation hadn't been written yet. Same words, almost exactly. Okay, live holy and godly lives. How do you do that? Well, you better know what Scripture says about holiness and godliness. And then we'll keep going on that one. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless. There's holy and godly again. Blameless and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul, who wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Try the book of Romans. Which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. But don't forget this third thing, and it's one of the things that Bill has focused on, being aware. Be on guard. Be on guard. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, how have you been forewarned? We just went through 1 and 2 Peter. If you didn't know it, you know now. If you've ever read your Bible, you know you've been forewarned. But see, we forget these things. Now, some of us, we don't forget on purpose. We just get busy and watch TV and, you know, spend all the time with our friends and we don't do our Bible studies or whatever. But we've been forewarned. We're without excuse. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. I worry about kids. It's one of the reasons I'm a teacher, because they're being falsely told so many things and they have no idea that God's word says something different, something very different. The fourth thing, do not forget, grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in grace and knowledge. So it's not enough. Remember when Bill had said that, I think I put it on here, but that was the verse there in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So what are you growing in your knowledge of Jesus? The more I know about Jesus, the more I want to be like him. And this Jesus, Bill had pointed this out in one of his first sermons on 1 and 2 Peter. Jesus is our true north, and that's where the compass came from and all that. True, being trustworthy, an anagram, reliable, and universal, and eternal. And he took that from 2 Peter. Remember, these things we're supposed to be doing, living godly lives, being on guard, growing in grace and knowledge. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's your answer. You got to keep possessing, we got to keep working on these qualities, the holiness and grace, in increasing measure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Wow, what a promise. What a promise. If you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know? So here we are called. This is what it's all about, being aware of what's around us in the world. But be aware and then beware of what we're being taught, what you're listening to, what your kids, your grandkids are listening to. Be in the Word. I love all these B's. Be in the Word. That's the only true source. Be in church. And be in a church that's teaching the word. And be in relationships with godly people. Be. Because the end is short. I don't know when. No man knows the day or the hour. I'm not sure I do know that. I don't know the day or the hour. I'm not sure. We can't know about when some of the years. I know we'll know when the last 7 years happen, begin. But beyond that, you know, it's all open to interpretation and things like that. It's fascinating to study, but don't study what people say on it. Study what God's word says on it. You know, the first time I taught through Revelation, I wanted to pick up, I won't tell you the different authors, that I picked up their books, and God said, no, you read this. And I'm not joking, guys. I read through the book of Revelation 18 times before he let me start reading somebody else's book. Because you got to know what he says. And then you begin to pick apart and go, well, maybe. What the only thing that bothers me is those who just stand and say, yeah, this is the way it is. And, you know, I love the Left Behind movies. If I have my vote, I'm going that way. But God didn't ask me for my vote, okay? And I can make a pretty good case for all three end time scenarios. And if, like I said, if I have my voice, I'm going for the easy way up. Let's get out of here before it all happens. But hey, if he wants me to hang on through the end all 7 years, then so be it. Will he not provide for us? Will he not? I'm a child of the God. I'm chosen. You are too. Let's live like that means something. Let's pray. Father, this is a lot. Man, I just feel like we covered so many things as we went through your word. But I also know with all my heart, so many people in the church are not instructed. There's so many false teachings that we just think aren't even like teachings. And I just was so shocked when we were talking about, and Peter was talking about false doctrines and false teachers, and then this doctrine of uniformitarianism comes up. Wow, they even called it a doctrine. And Peter's saying, beware of false doctrines. God, I pray you'll open our eyes to know more. The more I know about this, the more I want to know. I pray that for each of us too, that there'll be some aspect that we'll be challenged by and go, where can I find that? What can I do? Let me talk to somebody. So bless us now. As we close out our time together, may we leave here and be motivated to be a little different than we were when we walked in and to reach out to those people that you are being patient for. We pray in Jesus' name all these things. Amen.
And we also,